Good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're excited about what God is doing. Our heart, our vision is literally to spread this message of hope in Christ all across this world through planting churches. We've already been in the process of planting several, but God told us to plant 30 churches. We believe he's 15 within the United States, 15 overseas, and we planted several movement churches doing great. I talked to them this week. They're just seeing incredible growth. We're excited for them and what God is doing, and we just continue to pray and lift up these churches. We believe that God has a plan for them and also for the new ones coming in place. Our mission and how we accomplish that is to become a disciple that makes disciples for Christ. When you look at the Word of God, you see the Great Commandment and you see the Great Commission. The Great Commandment tells us what? To love God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's becoming a disciple. But then beyond that, we have to make disciples. And the Great Commission, he says, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands of the Lord. And so that's our heart. Become disciples that make disciples of Christ and spread this message of hope, because that's what it's all about. And we're glad that you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Breakthrough. And we're looking at the fact that all of us, no matter who you are, if you live life at any level for any moment of time, you've recognized that there are moments in your life where you just simply feel trapped. There are moments in your life where you feel like there is no hope. You feel like there is no peace, and you literally don't know how to break through. You have no idea, how can I break through in this situation? And what we've been doing over the last 3 weeks prior is looking at the characteristics of God. The first week we looked how God is our deliverer. He is there for us. He is the God that our deliverer. That we, even though you may feel like there's no hope, he is our deliverer. And the barrier is that we often live life through the rearview mirror syndrome. We're always looking at what happened in the past, whether it be hurts or even good things, instead of looking forward to what God has in store. The second week, we looked at the characteristic that God is our God of peace, that he's there for you, that he is there to help you in whatever you face. And the barrier is at the battle of faith versus trust. We're like, how do we deal with that? You know, because sometimes things don't happen the way we want them to happen. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we think they should. Last week, Pastor Keith talked about how God is our healer, and that, you know, no matter what you're facing, even though you may feel like it's too big, God can heal and meet you where you are. But there's a barrier, and that barrier is the fear versus the belief, and how the enemy tries to use fear to cripple you. And oftentimes the things that were a set, you may seem as a setback, is simply a setup for what God has in store. And so today I want to talk about another topic that I believe is crucial and having a breakthrough. I believe it is, because here's the reason. So many times the topics we've dealt with thus far are literally dealing with the issues of the mind. The characteristic, you have to believe that God is a God of deliverer. You have to believe that he can heal you. You have to have that faith. But this one is not just such a mind issue, it's a heart issue. And it's one that we hate to talk about oftentimes, but the reality, it's definitely a barrier. It definitely causes issues in our life because we have a hard time releasing it to the Lord. And we're going to talk today about this, the characteristic that God is our provider. That we believe that God is our provider, that he will provide for you. Now, I know that the natural says, well, that's great, he's our provider, but I have to do my part. I have to go get up and go to work and do the things I have to do. And while this is true, we also believe that when you come to Christ, when you fall into him and you begin to serve him with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and say, Lord, I give my life to you, and you submit into his ways through the word of God, what happens is you become a part of his family, and he becomes your provider. He's there to help you. And you know, we see in Philippians 4, verse 19, it says that my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What does all mean? Not a trick question, is it? All means all. And that means that he's going to meet all of your needs. He's going to help you with whatever you face. But then Matthew 6:33 tells us, if you seek the kingdom of God above all, what does that mean? All. Above all else, what? And live righteously, then he will give you everything you need. So the characteristic you have to understand about God, your Father, and when you're in a situation where your back's against the wall, is that he is a God that is a God of provider. But there's a barrier that happens. And this barrier is the heart issue that I'm talking about today. It's the issue we struggle with, because we are naturally selfish people. What's one of the first things your kids learned and you learned as a child? What's one of the first words? You ready for this? Mine. It's mine. I mean, we don't have to teach that one, do you? It's like that territorial. And then if you have more than one child, you know, they learn real quickly. That territory, like, don't mess with it. I don't know about when you remember growing up. Some of you remember when we had the days, like, before seatbelts, you know, and you just all piled in the back. Well, in our car, I remember growing up, we actually had those lines in the seats. You know, you kind of had, like, this seat and the middle seat kind of had those two seams. And those were barriers, right? Those were lines. Anybody else live like that? It's like, you cross this line and it's on, right? You know, like, and my sister always sat in the middle and I was on the side. I mean, I'd be watching. I'm like, man, if she crosses it, it's good. Like, it's go time, right? Because we have our territory. We're selfish people. And the barrier that we often face when it comes to knowing that God's our provider is greed. We talk about the other issues. We talk about that he's a peace, that he is our deliverer. But this issue is one of, there's four major errors that deal with the heart: guilt, anger, jealousy, and greed. These are heart issues. Guilt, anger, jealousy, and then there's greed. And today we're going to look at that, this barrier. This barrier is huge because it has the ability to affect your heart. And when it affects your heart, it creates barriers in your life that keeps you from being able to break through and understand that God is your provider. I want to look at a story that many of you may be familiar with, and it's the story of the rich young ruler. It's one who had a lot in life, but he had to be willing to give up what he had to follow Christ. In Mark chapter 10, we see this story. But the first situation we see is a situation that he's dealing with, that this rich young ruler is dealing with, is a definite response that many of us feel today. You see, all of us, when we say, God, I love you, you're awesome. And when we deal with the area of money, it's like, whoop, walls come up, back off. Who are you talking about? Lord, nah, I don't even want to talk about it. So much so that I'll tell, be transparent with you. Even as a pastor, there are often times I'm like, I don't even like to talk about it because I know how people deal with it. But the truth is, if I don't share this with you, then I'm not doing what God's told me to do because it's in his word. It's a barrier that often prohibits us from seeing all that God has, from experiencing all that he wants. And in this story, the barrier, the first reaction that comes before the rich young ruler is this. This is the thought that he's dealing with, that deep down inside of all of us, we want to believe in something greater than ourselves. If you're here today, whether you know Christ, you're on a journey seeking if he's real, wherever you are in that journey, deep down, there's something inside of you that wants to know, is it real or not? That's why people seek out other religions. That's why people seek out knowing God, because they want to know, is this real? Is there something real behind this? And when you look at the story as we walk through today, you're going to see one of the first examples, that's where this rich young ruler is. He's done everything he knows that he should do, per se, but yet inside he knows there's a disconnect. And so he comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Let's pick up in that story. In Mark chapter 10, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, at this point, Jesus has had a few miracles. Things are happening, and he's heard people talk about this living water that Jesus can provide. And he's like, okay, if there's eternal life, I want this. Because deep down in all of us, we want something real. We want it. We want that connection of what life truly is all about. So he goes to him and he says, hey, I want this eternal life. How can I have this eternal life? I want this. Now, it's interesting because just the fact that he was calling him good was a recognition of something that's bigger than him. Because you see, he's on this journey, and the fact that he called him good and he called him teacher is two very, very important facts. Because the fact that he called him good, nothing is good without being connected to God, even in that culture in that time. So by the fact that he was calling him good, he was recognizing that Jesus was different than the other prophets that were out there. He was different than the other people that were proclaiming to have a message of hope. He's calling him good, so he knew something was up. But then by calling him teacher, he recognized it was a title often given to a lot of the Pharisees and a lot of the different prophets of the time, saying this man was of knowledge. He knew the word of God. He knew God's word, and he was connected to him. And he called him a good teacher. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus' response is this: who and what are you really asking? If it's me, then obey my commandments. Look at his response in verse 18. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you must know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. Now, at this point, he's feeling good about himself because Jesus basically gave him a snapshot of the Ten Commandments. He says, if you studied the scripture, you know this is what you should do right. You see, Jesus also was looking at it in a different light. Because when you look at John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's interesting because people often look at Jesus as something we, even today, following Christ is a litmus test of what I cannot do. It's checking all the things that I cannot do. But even Jesus, when he said the greatest commandment, it wasn't about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. Matthew 22, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these things, guess what? That's the greatest commandment. So he says in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So he's asking this guy, why are you calling me good? If you're following the commandments, you're good. And that's what we like to say. Okay, well, that's great. But then look at our response. He says, Jesus, you are God in my life. And I'm just trying to check all the boxes. So he's sitting there saying, good. If you everything checks out like I think it should. All right. Boom. Check the box. Now give me eternal life. Look at verse 20. He says, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Boom. Mic drop. Right. Good. I've done that. I'm good. Let's walk away. I'm all great. Praise God. Right. If that's all it takes, that's all I want to do. Oftentimes, that's how we look at it. Our response is, check the box. Have I done this? Okay, I'm good. But you see the verse before that, Jesus just said, if you love me, you're going to obey these commandments. This isn't something you have to do, but this is a struggle that we face. In Titus 3, verse 5, it tells us this, that we're not saved for the righteous things that we've done, but only because of what? Because of what? Say it with me. His mercy. Well, let's process that. That means you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't be that good. It's not about checking boxes. But this is oftentimes how we feel. And often he's saying, well, you could check that box, but hey, man, you got to understand something here. It goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond simply just checking a box. Jesus' response is, I see that I am God over your life. But he asked this question, I believe, but am I Lord over your life? You see, many times we accept him as God. In other words, put it like this. We accept the fact that he is the one true living God. We accept the fact that he does come into our lives and give us peace. We accept all those things. But there are barriers, such as the one of provider that we put up. This area of greed or guilt or anger and jealousy. We have these different things that we put up and we say, you're God, but this is where we stop right here. Like, I'm not gonna give you this. Like, don't even ask for this part of me. And what's going on here, Jesus said, I'm God, but am I Lord? Because see, when you look at there, there's a distinct difference. God is simply meaning that he is supreme. He rules over all. Lord gives rulership. Are you tracking that? Lord says when he is Lord over your life, he now is in control over your life. And you're saying, okay, you're not just God. You are Lord. You control. I give everything I have is yours. All that I am is yours. I don't have any conditions. I don't have any these barriers that I put up. I say, Lord, you are God. You are Lord over my life. Look at his response in verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell your possessions, all your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, this is a big deal. What was Jesus saying? Don't make me God. Make me Lord. Get rid of the greed. push past that and trust me. But he's saying, whoa. I don't know. I don't know about this, Lord. You know, he's probably processing here saying, wait a second. I'm not cool with that. But you see in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said it like this. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. And you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. So what are we saying here? See, oftentimes people think that, well, he just wants my money. Listen, he ain't worried about your money. He wants your heart. And Jesus sees in this man, there's a struggle here. Because he wants to serve me, but his heart isn't right. His heart has an issue of greed. And until he's willing to break that barrier, I can't break through in his life. He can't experience all that he wants. And there's this struggle that's happening. So you look at our response oftentimes in this man. He says, you can have my heart, just don't ask for my money. You can have my heart, but just don't ask for my money. This is so true in many of our lives. Nothing is going to stir a person much up any more than their pocketbook and their calendar. You deal with the finances, you deal with your time, and guess your schedule, and guess what? It's going to ruffle the feathers really quick. Why? Because that's what we want to control. And we say, well, I don't even want to talk with it. Listen, the church isn't out for your money. God isn't out for your money. You don't realize that giving to God isn't a command, isn't a burden. It's a blessing. Because you release and now say, God, I'm not in control. You're in control. And you allow him to bless you. But Jesus saw this in the man. He's like, man, my heart breaks for him because this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard. You see in Matthew 6:21 or Matthew 10:22, we see this. It says, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He went away sad. Matthew 6:21 says it like this. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. There's that issue again, isn't it? When we want to be in control, you know what God's going to say? Be in control. I'll release it for you. Don't feel burdened about it. God's going to release it. If you want to be in control, be in control. But if you want him a breakthrough, you're going to have to be willing to say, Lord, you're my provider. And I'm not going to allow anything to keep me from experiencing your blessing in my life. But this man, he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of possessions. And yet, there was this struggle that took place because he wanted what God had, but he wasn't willing to let go. Jesus' response, I believe, hits us home. As he looked at his disciples and essentially said this, never underestimate the power of greed. Especially that power that you just saw. Don't underestimate it. Look what he said. He looked around at his disciples and says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's kind of a stinky statement, isn't it? If you have means, you're probably saying, well, I don't like that one. You know, Jesus said, it's going to be hard. Why did he say that? Why would he say that? And if you look at the response of the disciples, they essentially said this, God, you don't want us to be blessed? Like, this isn't what you want? Mark 24, the first part of it says, this amazed them. They were going, huh? You what? You say it's hard for the rich to get to heaven? What? This don't even make sense. This is counterintuitive to everything you've taught us. You want to bless us. You want to put blessings on us. What is going on? Why are you even talking like this? Why are you talking like this? And it's Jesus saying, no, you don't get it. His response is, no. I want you to be blessed. I want you to experience this. This is what I want. It's just that, catch this today, nothing will compete more with your relationship with God than your pursuit and management of wealth. There's nothing that's going to fight you in your relationship with God. There's nothing that's going to test you stronger in your relationship with God than that pursuit and that management of wealth. And that's why Jesus is saying, if you got a lot, it's going to be hard for you to trust me, because you're going to think that you've done this on your own. You're going to think that you're in control. You're going to think you've got this figured out. And you know what? As God, I'm going to let you figure it out. I'm going to let you go that way. And so Jesus is saying, I know this is hard for you, but nothing's going to compete harder with you than this. And I ain't worried about your money. I just want your heart. And I know these two are directly connected together. And you're going to struggle with that process until you're willing to let go. Look at verse 24. It says, but Jesus said, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying, I mean, he's giving an illustration here. A camel to go through literally, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's like, it's hard. Why? Because we're naturally selfish people. Greed sits in every single one of us. Even the most giving of us, there'll be a moment where there's that greed will kick in. We like nice things, right? My father-in-law said it like this. I've told him many times, I've shared this. I laugh at it every time. He said, I've had a lot and I've had a little. I enjoy a lot a whole lot better. Anybody say amen to that, right? It's like, I've been there. Like, I've been with nothing. I've been with a lot. I like having a whole lot more than I like having little. I mean, we can say amen to that. But the truth is, in that mindset where we are in control, God's going to say control, because he don't care about your money. He cares about your heart. But because they're connected, he says, we got to deal with this. And that's what he's telling them. The disciples, he's saying, you know, I want you to be blessed. And that's not it. But I know there's going to be no more competition between me than the issue of money. So their response in verse 26 is basically, do we have any hope? Because the disciples were astounded. And they asked the question, then who in the world can be saved? I mean, you ever been there? You're like, all right, Lord, I get what you're saying. Then what hope do we have? Jesus responds, yes, you have hope, but it's only found in me. Look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And this is so true. This is so true. When you look at the core of knowing Christ and following him, oftentimes we can relate to the rich young ruler. God, I love you. You're my God. You're a good teacher. I trust you. I check the boxes. But don't deal with my issue of money. That's me. And we try to find everything we can find. And we list out all these reasonings and everything. But the truth is, we're missing the point. God doesn't care about the money. God cares about the heart. But he knows they're connected. And as long as you're worried about the money, and guess what? That greed's going to take in. It's going to beat you. Every time. See, I want to share with you something we share every single week during the offering. You see it every single week. But I want to hit on it just for a moment before we close. And I believe it's the secret to financial freedom with just a simple three-step process. You look out at many of the budgeting tools. Anybody heard of Dave Ramsey? Financial Peace University? If you would like to do that, let me make a plug right there. Pastor Shree and Sarah, they've done this many times before, and he's willing to walk you through that. So if there's some, just let us know. We'll sign you up, and we'll get that scheduled. But Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University, Larry Burkett, Crown Ministries. I mean, list through them. Even ones that aren't even Christian, they follow a simple process. But all of the Christian ones are very strong on these one principles, and I'm going to give it to you, right? This is free. I'm not even charging you for the course. Are you ready? Number one, give first. Give first. Here's why. Because when you give first, it honors God, and it puts Him first in your life. By giving first, you break the power of greed. See, a lot of times we give to God what's off the back end. But when you look at Scripture, you see over and over, He talks about giving your first fruits. Give first. Why? Because when you give first, you're not worried about what you don't have. You're simply giving off the top. And when you do that, it takes away the element of fear and all those things. And God, He takes care of it. You see, giving is a supernatural principle. Giving unto God is supernatural. The natural says you give, you deduct. But in God's world, when you give, He blesses. Why? Because you're putting Him as your provider. Malachi chapter 3, it says, what? Test me and see in this area, test me and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. Put that back up there real quick if you would. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Now, a lot of people say, well, Jesus doesn't talk about this, that this isn't New Testament. It is. Matthew 23, 23, look it up. Jesus deals with the Pharisees and tells them, He says, hey, this is an issue. He says, you give. And you should. You give a tenth, you give a tithe of everything. And He said, you do that. And that's right. But you're missing the bigger picture. What was He dealing with them? Was He dealing, because they were following the tithe. They were following everything right. You catch it? It's interesting here, huh? He doesn't talk about the money here. He says, you're doing the right things, but you got a heart issue. Matthew 23, 23. Because He don't care about the money. He cares about the heart. And He says, if you give first, it honors God and keeps Him first in your life. All of financial peace, they're going to teach you that. Second, save second. Second thing, save second. When you save second, it builds wealth in your life. It builds wealth and allows you, puts you in position to trust God even more and see great things happen. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. So save. Give first, save second. And when you do that, you'll see that God will bless you. Why? Because you're being a steward of what He's given you. The third area is to live on the rest. And this deals with contentment. This is hard. Living with contentment is hard. Like we said, we like to live easy. We like that. But it's huge. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6 through 10, it says, yet true godliness with contentment in itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can take nothing away with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But God, the people who long to be rich will fall into temptation. They are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into the ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered far from the truth and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's just a quick way to achieve that financial freedom and to break the barrier of greed. Give first, save second, live on the rest. This isn't something we just teach you. This is something we live. Our kids, one of the things, if you're interested in this, I'll share with you more about it later, but we've created their own with a company called FamZoo, where they have their own debit card. And in that, we teach them any money they get, they tithe off of it. So they actually pay tithe off their own money out of their own account. The second thing we show them to do is to save second. And then the rest is yours to live on. And the reason we do that is we started processing this, partially realizing our daughter, we have 4 years left and she's moving out. You know, it's like, whoa. We started saying, what are some of the principles we want our kids to know? And we had to say, look, if we don't teach them this principle of giving, the principle of saving, and then you know what? We're setting them up for failure. We want to set them up for success. So it's not something we just simply talk about. We practice. We believe this. And I can tell you from personal experience that, yeah, I know it's tough at times. I know those pain. But when you honor God and you give first, He honors you. And it breaks the power of greed. Because my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. We never want to close a service without giving you an opportunity to accept Him. We believe that without Him, we're nothing. He is our hope. He is our peace. He's our strength. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're saying, listen, I don't know Christ. You know what? We want to invite you to experience Him today. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm not ready for that. That's okay. I just ask you, continue to seek. Seek if He's real. Seek if you can discover who He is. Because the Bible says if you seek Him, you'll find Him. But if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Christ, maybe you've accepted Him at one point in your life, but you've just walked away, and today you want to reconnect with Him. You want to put Him first in your life. If that's you this morning, with no one looking around, we're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you to the front. We're just simply going to pray a prayer right where you're seating today. But if you're here today, and today you want to commit your life to Him, whether for the first time or maybe just reconnect with Him, with no one looking around, I just want you to make eye contact with me today. I want to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? This morning, for those of you that responded, in Romans 10 it says, if you confess with mouth and believe in your heart, then you're saved. The confession comes with the prayer of confessing Him as Lord. The believing comes with your actions and what you do with it. We're going to pray today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. For those of you that responded, let it be your prayer. For those of you that didn't, that maybe you weren't ready, or maybe you just didn't want to acknowledge, either way, if you make this prayer your own, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you're saved. But the confession comes with the words, the belief comes from the actions. But let's all pray together, not to single anyone out, but let's all just pray this prayer today. And if you were one of the ones that made that decision, then make this your prayer. And let's all pray right now with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.